Reading, as you can see, is from Colossians chapter 1 and verses 1 to 14. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second Bible reading is verses 16 to 22 of the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me." So, some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me.' Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she's delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Would you turn, please, to the very middle of the booklets? And if you're turning to the middle of the booklets, page 14, you want to have before you the verse of scripture that's right at the top of page 14. It's verse 10 of Colossians chapter 1. Now, we realized last week that the sentence that we began to consider extends beyond verse 9. It also includes verse 10. Well, we looked at the first half of the sentence last week. We're now turning to the second part of the sentence this week. Let us pray. Oh, Father, how we thank you that you have spoken to mankind. We thank you, Lord, that in olden days you spoke through the prophets. But we thank you that in these last days you have spoken decisively by your beloved Son, our most glorious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you anointed with your Spirit the apostles of old. And we thank you, O Lord, that you caused the scriptures to be written for our instruction and for our learning. May we learn much from your word, Lord, we pray, as each day goes by. May we know the joy of being instructed by it and from it. And may we have the delight in our hearts to frame and fashion our lives in the power of your Spirit, according to your word. For Jesus Christ, our Saviour's sake. Amen. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So begins verse 10 of Colossians chapter 1. And it continues with these words: fully pleasing to him. bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's a clear instruction at the beginning of the verse. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then there is an explanation, a clear, concise explanation of what walking in a manner worthy of the Lord entails. Let us look at the instruction first. We are told to walk. Now that word clearly indicates to you and to me that we are to be those who are moving. We're not to be static, sitting still. We are not to be passive. Rather, we are to be active. We're to be up and doing. Now that's important for us to recognize. We're not arguing for salvation by works. We're not saying that what we do is being done to make God pleased with us so that he will accept us. No, we're not talking about salvation by works. Rather, the apostle is talking about living for the Lord out of gratitude for the salvation that you enjoy. And he is indicating quite clearly that as we live for the Lord out of gratitude for the salvation that we enjoy in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, we will be pleasing God. So we are to walk rather than just sit and do nothing. We're to be making progress. We are to be living for the Saviour. And we are to do so in a way that is worthy, he says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, we do well to weigh that word worthy with care. What we do is to suit what we profess. If we say that we are the children of God, if we say that we are an individual who has been rescued from his or her lost state and reconciled to God, if we say that we're now in a state of friendship with God, we are to behave as the children of God, as friends of God. We are to respect Jesus, our Saviour, our older brother, the elder brother, as he is described in Scripture. We are to honour him as the groom, if we are the bride, members of the company of his church, the bride of Christ, the church of God. A bride seeks to please her husband, and a believer seeks to please the Lord. If we are not working and walking in a way that is worthy, then we are not living as we should. And it's really important that we say to ourselves, day in and day out, is it my aim today to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That should be our daily prayer. Perhaps not necessarily with those precise words, but the sentiment enshrined in those words should be there at the forefront of our lives, because we are called to be holy as He is holy. We are called to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. If we are not aiming at holiness of life, if we are not seeking that perfection that models our Father in glory, we are not walking worthy of our Lord. It is as simple as that. So the next time you sit in front of your television, or the next time you go online, or the next time you pick up a magazine or a newspaper, ask yourself, is what I am seeing or hearing or reading honouring to Almighty God? For that is entailed in something that is worthy of the Lord. If it is not worthy of the Saviour, then we have to seriously say, should I not be turning this off? Should I not be putting this down? Should I not be reading something else? And the answer is, surely yes, I should be doing something else. Because my job, my responsibility, my joy, the pleasure that a believer has is to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. It shows that we are prizing the Lord. It shows that we love the Lord. It shows that we want to honour the Lord. It shows that we delight in the Lord. Well now, having looked at the instruction, let us go on to see the implications of the instruction that is given here by the Apostle Paul. Now, what are the implications? Well, it may sound as though I am repeating myself when I mention the first, for you'll see that the verse continues, fully pleasing to Him. And then it goes on to talk about bearing fruit in every good work. And then it goes on to speak about increasing in the knowledge of God. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Now, we mentioned, as I say, this idea of doing that which is pleasing to God a moment ago. But we do well to dwell a little longer on what is being said here by the Apostle Paul. And what I want you in particular to note is that the Apostle Paul is indicating that our desire is to please the Lord. A few moments ago, as we looked at the instruction, we were endeavouring to see what the instruction is telling us to do. To walk worthy, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Well, now we're noting that if you and I are going to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, that must ever be our desire. Our desire is to please God. Now, take a careful look at your dear self, my friends. There's no harm in a degree of self-examination. You and I can benefit a great deal from it. It's what we do with what we discover where we can find ourselves going seriously wrong. We can become over sad and have our focus upon ourselves rather than upon the Saviour. There is no problem in discovering just how sinful you and I are, as long as we rush to the Lord with our sin and our sinful state and cast ourselves upon Him, asking Him to cleanse us and transform us by His Spirit. We go down so that we can go up. If we go down and stay down, not focusing on the Lord Jesus, something has gone seriously wrong. We're going to be looking this evening at 2 Samuel chapter 11. And when we look at that chapter, we're going to see the depth of sin into which the godly man David fell. And it all arose because he saw a beautiful woman taking a bath. As you know, last week I was at ministers' conference down in Staffordshire. And in a book review that was given by one of the trustees of the organisation, encouraging us to read this book that he was recommending. You don't need to know the title of the book. But he kept reminding us that when he came to read the book, a minister who had recommended it to him had said, "Never forget this, greater people than you have fallen." And that's true. And if greater people than us have fallen, we need to remind ourselves of just how fragile we are. "Take heed," says the scripture, "lest in thinking you stand, you fall." Our desire day by day should always be to please the Lord. That's what he's saying. That is an element of walking worthy. And we do well never to forget that. And we do well to take time to examine ourselves, to see whether we're just chugging along with the habits that we've been taught, perhaps even from childhood. No, Christian children, the children of Christian parents, can be those who from an early age are taught to pray, taught to read their Bibles, taught to gather with God's people, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, whenever God's people meet. But yet they can fall into the habit, and it can just become a routine. If we're not keeping close to the Saviour, things can just be routine. And we can end up relying on our routines and imagining that we're all right because we're going through the motions. But that's not walking in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. No, our desire must be to please Him. That's what he's talking about. Having as your desire to please the Lord. I don't think that comes out as carefully as it could in the translation that we have, fully pleasing to Him. Fully desiring to please Him is the force of the term that is used. Oh, my friends, we have every reason to fully desire him, because he gave himself for us and for our salvation. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, so loved me that he gave himself wholeheartedly for me. His desire was to see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. His desire was to do the will of God and be satisfied. And yours and my desire must be to please God by doing his will, by living for him in a faithful, loyal, and true manner, day in and day out. Well, what does living for the Lord in a true manner, day in and day out, entail? We come to the second implication that we find in this verse of the instruction that is given. Bearing fruit, he says, in every good work. Again, you see, he's underlining that we should be doing rather than doing nothing. We should be living wholeheartedly, gladly, joyfully for the Lord. We're to be up and working for the Saviour. Or as we sometimes hear it put, we are to do the good works which he has prepared for us to do. So day in and day out, the Lord calls you to do what? To love him. How? With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That is his call. That is the call that a believer has heard, that a believer came to see he could never do without the anointing of God's Spirit and without knowing forgiveness for his or her sins. And so he or she has cast himself upon the Lord. He or she has said, Lord, I believe. I believe that you're the Saviour. You're the only one who can make me right with you. You're the only one who can empower me and enable me to live as you want me to live. I'm going to do the good works that you want me to do in life. I am going to live a life that is bearing fruit. I will see as I look at myself that I've made progress, that I've become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, who went around doing good, who went around teaching and preaching, who went around telling men and women and boys and girls about God and his glorious love for the undeserving. He went around doing these things. Yes, I know that he performed miracles the likes of which you and I will not perform. Why? Because they're signs of the kingdom, signs that he was God made man. But his life, his devotion was to the will of God. He describes his food as being that which can be described as doing the will of God. That's his meat, his food, day in and day out. And that's to be our meat and our food as well. We are to be bearing fruit in every good work. Now, how does the Lord want you to live your life? Well, one feature of your life is to be that of praising the Lord. Our lives are to be lives that express his praises. We thank him. We adore him. We worship him. You notice how many times in the Psalms, for example, the people of God are called to give thanks to the Lord for his amazing kindness and goodness, for his great and his wonderful, precious promises. We've been singing of that when we sang Psalm 105, verses 1 to 15 this morning. You see, that's an element, that's a good work that we do for the Lord. We praise and we adore him. We call upon him in prayer. And we listen carefully to his word. We'll come back to that theme in a moment. But we have to ask ourselves, are we adoring him as we should? What amount of time of our daily lives are spent in praising him, in loving him, in enjoying him? These are elements of the good works that we're called to do. On the Sabbath day, the Lord Jesus was there in the synagogue. He was there with the people of God to worship God, to hear God's word. And we're likewise. And the Lord Jesus, as we've already indicated, went around doing good. He helped people who had needs. He saw them in their need. And he addressed their needs. Well, we're to be the same. Caring, loving individuals who are doing good so as to commend the gospel to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I told you last week about the minister who recently was asked what should he do at home, as he was the only Christian. What could he do to encourage his mum and his dad to seek the Lord? And what did that minister say? Well, he said all those practical things about being a loving, caring son. Make sure you do the washing up. For example, after a meal, that you share in the practical duties. You hoover, you clean, you tidy your bedroom, and so forth. You're looking for opportunities to love and care for others around about you. The Saviour opens up those avenues, and people will then say, something different about that man, that woman, that person. They're not selfish like others in the world are. There's something selfless about what they do. They're not proudly standing on their dignity. They are taking a humble place. They're walking worthy of he who gave up his all for us and for our salvation. But then thirdly, an implication here is of this walking worthy that we increase in the knowledge of God. Now, do you see that what he's saying there at the end of verse 10 resonates with what he said in verse 9? And we've already said this is one sentence. Certainly it is in our translation. So let's go back to verse 9 for a moment. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with what? With the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, what does the knowledge of God entail? Well, first and foremost, it entails knowing who he is and what he is in relation to creation and what he is in relation to his church and people and what he is in relation to other peoples around about. We need to know who he is. And that's one of the reasons why we read our Bibles. That's one of the reasons why we share with other Christians, because we want to grow in the knowledge of God himself. He who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He who is the maker and creator and upholder of this universe. He who is the provider of salvation for undeserving individuals like you and me. He who is working out his purposes as age succeeds age. He who at the end of time will send his beloved Son again to this world to judge the living and the dead. We want to know who God is. We want to know what the will of God is for mankind, whom he has created in his image. There may be similarities of the DNA and the bodily structure, etc., of us and other creatures and beings here on earth, but it can only be said of mankind that mankind was created in the image of God. You and I are not creatures of instinct, as the birds of the air are, as the fish of the sea are, and as the creatures of the land are. We are people who are able to be creative. We are people who are able to think. We are people who are able to choose. We are people who are able to communicate. And so we can go on. We are like God. He's the creator. He's made us creative. And so we can invent things. And we can fashion and mold things. We can discover things. We can discover how God has made things. Isn't it remarkable? I was reading the other day of the interest scientists have, even unbelieving scientists, in trying to learn from how birds fly. Don't you marvel at the birds of the air, especially in a storm or a wind? And you think, how's that bird still going forwards into the wind? How are they managing to maintain height? How are they managing to go up and down, say, as they swoop around? People are looking at birds, how they fly, to learn things about aerodynamics and the like. Yes, God has made us able to think and able to choose. God chose to fashion this world. And God enables you and me to make a choice each day. Am I going to live for the Lord, or am I going to live for myself? Am I going to walk worthy of the Lord, or am I going to do that which is pleasing in my own eyes? We have to make a choice. And the believer says, I'm choosing the Lord's way. I'm wholeheartedly committing myself to the Lord's way. Why? Because he's committed himself to me. He's given his all of himself, for me, even to death on a cross at Calvary. And we're going to rejoice in that afresh in a few moments as we come round the Lord's table. We discover how he wants us to live. We discover what he's promised us. This is all entailed in increasing, in growing in the knowledge of God, who he is, what he has made us to be, how he wants us to behave. and what he promises to us. Oh, my friend, are the promises of God not precious to you? When you're facing difficulties, trials, sadnesses, sorrows, do you not rest on the promises? Friday, I was up in Edinburgh for a dear friend's funeral. And there we were gathered round the grave. And what were we encouraged to do? To remember the glorious promise of the Saviour, that he's the resurrection and the life, and that though we die, yet shall we live, and we shall ever be with the Lord. See, when you lay a loved one to rest in the grave, are you not remembering what God has promised to his people? Life eternal in his presence. The believer departs immediately to be with the Lord Jesus. They leave behind their bodies, and that's in the care of God. Their body's in the care of God in the grave until the day of resurrection. He so cares for the body that on the day of resurrection it will be reunited with our spirits, and we shall be what we were created to be. Perfect beings, just like the Lord Jesus, in our resurrection bodies, in the presence of God. Oh, the wonderful, glorious promises of Almighty God. Do they not thrill your heart and soul each and every day? Do they not animate you to walk worthy of the Lord, who has rescued you and saved you from your lost plight? The believer says, yes, I do. I remember those promises of Almighty God. These are the things that are entailed in knowing God. So as we draw to a close, we notice we've looked at an instruction. It's a clear instruction. It's a concise instruction. The instruction is, Christians, believers, are to walk worthy of the Lord. May God enable you and me to take a very careful look at our lives and to seriously ask ourselves, am I doing that which is worthy of the Lord? Am I walking as he wants me to walk? And then to help us answer that very simple question, we'll then say, well, what are the implications of that instruction? Well, implication number one, according to Paul in this verse, is that we have a desire to please the Lord. So we ask ourselves, is that my desire? Am I desiring not just to know God, but to live for God? And if I'm desiring to live for God, am I one who is striving to bear fruit in every good work? Or am I just focusing on myself and trying to get out of life and out of others too around about me that which will make me happy or please me? No, our concern is to please the Lord at all times. Therefore, to do good works, bearing fruit, growing in the knowledge of God. Can you say today that you now know more than you knew last week about God's grace and mercy, character and being? Can you? Can you say that you've grown in loving the Lord as you should? Can you say that you're moving forward, onward and upward to glory? Can you say that? Honestly, there's something wrong if we can't. If we can't say that we're moving forward. Yes, it may just be by millimetres, as it were, or fractions of an inch, depending whether you want imperial or metric measurements. it may just seem to be, by tiny incremental moves forward. But yet you can say, I'm no longer the person I was. I'm not the person I was last year. Let alone, I'm not the person I was before I became a believer. I know the Bible better. I know the Saviour better. I'm learning to pray in a more God-honoring way. I'm learning to praise the Lord in a more God-honoring way each and every Lord's Day, each and every week. Progress in the Christian life. And the motive, that which animates us to walk worthy, is knowing more and more of the height and the breadth and the depths of the Saviour's love for you and for me. God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. And the only begotten Son of God so loved us that he gave himself for our salvation. And that's what we now rejoice in as we come together around the Lord's table. Let's pray. Oh, Father, bless us. Write your word upon our hearts, we pray. Enable us to be those whose goal it is each day to walk worthy of the Lord. For Jesus Christ, our Saviour's sake. Amen.